Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all, and it's a great privilege to be able to bring God's word to you. Thank you to Andy. I know that running a Zoom meeting has its own pressure, and leading and running a Zoom meeting is trouble and pressure squared, I think, having done it and doing it tonight. So well done, Andy. It was, don't worry about the gaps. Nobody will remember that. Because they happen to us all. So we're looking today at the Song of Solomon. This is our last visit, as it were, in what I've called a very loose series called Scenes from the Song of Solomon. And we're looking at some unusual verses, chapter 6 and verse 11 to 12. Let me read that to you. I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded, to see whether the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsman, a prince. So that is the verse, the two verses we're looking at. So let me start by asking you a question, or maybe a couple of questions actually. Are you disappointed or discouraged with the state of your Christian life? Maybe your lack of progress, a process we call sanctification. Maybe your lack of dedication to God. Or maybe, and maybe in addition to that, you're discouraged with the state of the church. Not just Copse Road Chapel, but the church generally in the UK and maybe across the world. The tiny size that it seems to be. It's apparent weakness. Maybe the poor example that it sets at times. Maybe its lack of depth of spirituality. Maybe the way fellow Christians behave. Maybe the way you've behaved. Maybe I've behaved in that church. So maybe we're a little bit discouraged and disappointed with things today. If we look in our spiritual mirror, as it were, and we take a good look at ourselves. Well, as we draw our studies in the Song of Solomon to a close, I'd like to let this very unusual and very precious book encourage you. In fact, I would say that I want our final message here not only to encourage you, but to thrill you. If we use a modern term, that this passage and what it has to say to us will blow our minds. Because I think as Christians, we need to have our minds blown by what God's word says. This is a revolutionary book. We've seen in the Song of Solomon that there are these two main characters. There is the mighty, rich, wise, all-powerful King Solomon. And there is this woman that he loves above all others, the Shulamite, this woman from a poor rural village, a farming community. And we've seen that this book is an ancient set of love poems. So we've got to be very careful when we come to it, because some of the imagery used is very strange. Very, very strange. You know, would the men among you, would you endear yourselves to your wives if you likened her cheeks to pomegranates? And the answer is, or sheep coming up from the sheep dip. And the answer is that's probably not the sort of thing we would say in this culture. But clearly we have to go back and we have to root ourselves in this ancient poetry, and we have to sort of try to work out what it all means. And it is the language of love. He tells her how beautiful she is, why he loves her. He tells us of all of her attributes. And she does the same. It's a series of interactions, of monologues and dialogues. And it's a wonderful language. It's the language of love. It's a pure language. There are times perhaps in this book that we might feel slightly uncomfortable with some of the language and imagery. But it just reminds us, of course, that human love is something that God has made. A love between a man and a woman, this romantic love. It's something very pure and very special, even though perhaps sin has corrupted that. And so we must first of all remember this book is a book of love. And if nothing else, those of you who are married out there, maybe someone, a married couple here, needs to recapture some of that intimacy and love, some of that tenderness. Reflect on that. Easy to let that go, isn't it, as you get older and the family take over and the routines of life. So this book reminds us that this human love is something very wonderful. to be nurtured, to be pursued. Don't let passion die. That's what this book is telling us. But of course we know, and we've seen, and the whole of the Bible tells us that this really is not just about a king and a woman he's met and loves. This book transcends Solomon and the Shulamite. And we see here that King Solomon is a picture, an illustration. Sometimes we use jargon, we call it a type. A picture of Christ. Think about the similarity. We've looked at that. Solomon was a mighty king, a wise king, the wisest king that's ever lived. He was all powerful in his day. He was handsome, he was brave, he was strong. He was kind. And that reminds us of Christ. And the bride, the Shulamite, this is the church of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the church, if anyone's listening here, then the church isn't the building. The church isn't the building. The church in the Bible are the people of God, those born again by his Spirit, the universal church throughout all ages, the local church here in Clevedon is his bride. So when we look at King Solomon, we see Christ. When we see the Shulamite, we see ourselves, the church. And in chapter 6, we're in chapter 6 and we're looking at verses 11 and 12, some quite unusual verses, but verses that kind of jumped out of the page when I looked at them. In the passage that we read, chapter 6, verses 4 to 10, if you have your Bible, feel free to sort of flick through those. Solomon is telling her how beautiful she is. Solomon is addressing his bride. And he's listing her attributes. And then at the end of verse 9, verse 10, Solomon notices the women. Maybe these were the women of the court, the onlookers, these beautiful women. And he says the young women saw her. He's referring to these young women. And he says, they saw her and called her blessed. So it's not just me that thinks she's beautiful. It's these other women, the queens and the concubines. And they praised her. And they say, who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? You know, these women could have been jealous. They could have been backbiting. After all, she's a peasant woman in the court, but they are dazzled by her beauty as well. Look at the imagery used by them. The dawn, what a beautiful thing when the sun begins to rise over the hillsides and we start to see the light dispelling the darkness. What a beautiful thing that is. And then the moon she talks about. They talk about the moon. And here's the Shulamite heading home after a hard day's labor. And it's dark and dangerous. No paved roads. And the moon breaks out and illuminates. What a beautiful sight that is. And then these women refer to her as the sun. The blazing glory of the sun. And it's interesting, isn't it? As you notice that imagery, the brightness gets darker through each of those illustrations. There's the dawn, there's the moon, the sun. And if we apply this to the church, we might think the church is this dead, failed institution. Or maybe we see it as a body of people that have been saved but have let Christ down. They're a real disappointment to Jesus. Maybe he's regretting even saving them by the way they've behaved, by the way you and I have behaved. And maybe we're embarrassed to be part of this church. But of course that is far from the truth. That's through our sinful eyes. When we look at it through biblical eyes, through Christ's eyes, we see that the more we look at the church through scriptural eyes, the brighter and more glorious she becomes. So the question, of course, is now, how can this be? How could a peasant woman, if you go back to chapter 1, a peasant woman with skin darkened by the sun, refined ladies of the court didn't go out in the fields and get sunburnt? How could her with a tan skin, hands rough with labour, arms maybe pricked with thorns, feet rough and dirty, how could she become the bride of the great King Solomon. And how could you, and how could I, sinners and rebels covered with sin and shame and guilt, become the beautiful bride, the desired ones of Christ? How can that be? And in verses 11 and 12, she tells us how this happened. There are 3 points I have. Let me just read those verses again to you. I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded. I went down, she said, to see whether the pomegranates were in bloom. But before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsmen, a prince. There are various varieties of translation of this. But she starts off by telling us, our first point here, where she was before this happened to her. Where she was before this happened to her. And Andrew's putting up the point there for us now. So our first point, where she was before all this happened to her. I went down to the nut orchard, she says. You know, she was a farming woman. And this was no allotment, a bit of organic farming on the side, a bit of a hobby. No, this was their livelihood. Pete and Dale there, and there's a farm. This is your livelihood, isn't it? You go out, if things aren't growing, then you don't eat. You run out of money. And this was their livelihood. And this particular morning, she gets up, probably quite early. It's a tough life on a farm. And she gets up, and she set out on a course that her mother and her grandmother before her had travelled. And if nothing had changed, her daughters and her granddaughters would trod as well. A life of hard labour will see of family conflict and no real future. So this was her life. I went down, she said, as I normally did. This was my life. And if we pause here, we can see a picture of people today. We can see a picture of us before the King intervened in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Where were you before Jesus intervened in your life? You were like her. A fleeting life under the sun. You came in with nothing. You live a life of hard labour and drudgery, a life with a seemingly little purpose. You get up, you go down, you do your work, you come back, you go to sleep. And then the life is over. Those of you, well, you know, look at the age of a lot of us here. You look back, where's it gone? It's gone so quickly. It's gone so quickly. Someone said it's a short movie. That's your life. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 40, all flesh is grass and its beauty. You see the adverts on the TV with those beautiful models, don't you, with the makeup and the hair, and they look so beautiful. The beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. But you know, like her, our lives were not only fleeting, but they were lives of captivity and of bondage. She was bound by a life she couldn't escape. She was bound by her situation, her financial situation, her society, the expectations of her family. A woman's lot in that day was not a great one. She couldn't break out and start her own business. She was part of a family. And before you became a Christian, your life was one of captivity. You may not have understood that at the time, but you were bound by the devil, by the evil one, by your sin, by the passions and desires of the flesh. And there was no way you could get out of it. Listen to Paul. Paul wrote to some Christians in the early church in a place that is now in Turkey, in Ephesus. And he said this, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So not only was she living a life that was brief and without purpose, she was having a life of conflict. But there was also this separation. You know, Paul goes on to tell us, doesn't he? You were separated from Christ. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. Just like that Shulamite could not leave the life that she was born into. Just as that abandoned child could not get out of the orphanage in which it's been dumped in a Romanian orphanage. Just as a leopard could not change its spots. You could not change your life. And in these verses, the Shulamite reminds us of the place she was before the king intervened. It's good to ponder on where we were before the king intervened in our lives. And let me say that someone may be listening. You may be listening live here. You may be listening a lot later. Maybe you've got it on in the background on YouTube and you're going about your chores. But I would urge you to stop and listen for a moment. Let me ask you, have you met the lovely King Jesus? Has he intervened in your life? Has he, in the words of King Solomon and the Song of Solomon, has the King of Heaven swept you off your feet? Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Whether you're rich or poor, educated or not, whether you are old or young, whether you have a happy life or a troubled life, it makes no difference. If you haven't met the King of Kings, you dare not put your head on the pillow tonight. Because this night, he may require your soul of you. You must find peace in Christ. Give him no rest until you are sure that you are his. Because if you're not, and if you're not ready, you will stand before him and give an account of why you did not accept his offer of love and mercy and grace. It's a free offer. And you will say, why did you turn it down? Why did you not accept the offer of love that I made towards you? So she reminds us of where she was. I went down. It was just another day in the farm. That was my life. But our second point, now she reminds us where she is now. Verse 12. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsman, a prince. What's he saying here? It was like a dream. It's like a dream. It was a blur. Once I was there, I was down there on the farm checking on the blossoms and checking that the plants were growing properly, the harvest was going to be there. And now I find myself in the chariot. I'm the queen. I'm in the royal court. I'm carried along. No longer do I have to walk those miles on those stony paths with those sandals. Now I'm being carried everywhere in the chariots of Solomon. Read about how many chariots he had. Thousands and thousands of them. And here she is now. Astonished. It was like a dream before I was aware. Now I'm here. Look at her position for a minute as the bride of Solomon. Her status had changed. No longer was she poor and maltreated by her family. No longer was she enslaved on the smallholding, destined for a life of toil. Now she was the queen, the darling of the court, sitting beside the greatest king alive. The dirt and sweat of her life had been washed away. Her old clothes had been exchanged for fine linen. And she is honored by all. She's almost, you can imagine, can't you, the chariot carrying her through her old village. And the people in that village saying, is that the Shulamite? Is that her? That can't be her. You see, she's almost unrecognizable. It's almost as though she is a new person. And that is true of you, my friend. Paul reminds us that God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are now, according to Paul, members of the household of God. We no longer wear the filthy rags of sin, shame and guilt. No, we have, our status has changed. The prophet Isaiah puts words in our mouths. He gives New Testament believers words. He says this, and this is, he's putting words in our mouth here. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and a bride adorns herself with jewels. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. That should blow our minds. The Shulamite, rags, hard work, conflict, bondage, a life of meaningless. Now she is decked out in robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. She is beautiful to behold. But it's not only a status that's changed. It's a relationship that's changed. Robert Murray McShane was a very godly young man, and he wrote some lovely hymns. And in one of his hymns, called Emmanuel's Land, he writes these words. The bride, I remember the bride is the church. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of Grace. You see, the Shulamite doesn't really care about her new status. Read the book. You will find nowhere in the Song of Solomon where the Shulamite says it's great living in the palace. These new clothes I've got, these shoes, the shoe collection, wonderful. My hair, well, every day I've got the best hairdressers, and my skin, oh, the skin, the stuff they put on my skin at night. This is wonderful living, and the money I've got. You should see the money I've got, the things like, there is nowhere in this book that the Shulamite talks about any of that. You see, this song is all about him. The palace is empty and cold without the one whom her soul loves. And this is true for the believer. The believer does not want heaven if Jesus isn't there. Think about that. We don't want heaven if Jesus isn't there, because it wouldn't be heaven. We would exchange eternity without him for a moment in his presence. The crown of glory that he gives us, the royal robes of salvation, the prepared mansions of glory that await us, they are all worthless without the lover of our souls. Believer, let me remind you this morning of where you are now. Yes, your status has changed. You are higher than the angels. They haven't been redeemed. They are not the bride of Christ. You are the apple of his eye. He says to you, in the words of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, behold, look, you are beautiful, my love. Look, you are beautiful. So disappointed with yourself, with the church? Don't look in the mirror of your own distorted view. Look in the mirror of God's word and see yourself as he sees you. Look at chapter 4, verse 9 of the Song of Solomon. Listen to what he says. And this is Christ speaking to the church. It's mind-blowing. This is more mind-blowing. He says to you, however low you feel this morning, however useless and failed you feel this morning, Christ says to you this: you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. How beautiful is your love. How much better is your love than wine? My friend, walk around with your head hung low. Leave your shame and guilt at the door, because Jesus has invited you into his palace. He has invited you into his banqueting house. Leave your shame and your guilt at the door. There's no place for it. He has redeemed you. He has redeemed you. So we've seen where she was. I went down to the nut orchard. That was my life. Rooted in misery and brutality and weariness and captivity and conflict. But then it was almost like a whirl. And suddenly I was in the chariots and I was being carried around by the king's servants. This is where I am now. My status, my relationship, everything's changed. It's like a dream. And then thirdly and lastly, and more briefly, she tells us how it happened. And this is really a summary of the book. So I'm using these verses also to just remind us of this book that we've been looking at. Our third bullet point here. So where she was before, where she is now, and how she got there. So let's ask one more question. How did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Did at the time you think you were in charge of the process? You started to read and you started to search and you thought this is quite good and it made sense. And then you decided to choose Jesus and all the religions and saviors. You chose Jesus and you put your faith in him. And maybe that's what you thought at the time. But look what she says. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots. And if you read this book, you'll find that he chose her. He came to her, chapter 1, verse 7. It seems that he came to her disguised as a shepherd. He brought her to his banqueting house. Chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes. Verse 10, my beloved says, arise, come away with me. The king, the great King Solomon, took off his royal robes. He hung them up in the royal wardrobe. And he ordered some old, sort of torn and slightly smelly shepherd's clothes. And he disguised himself. And he came down and he saw her and he set his love upon her. And as he revealed his character to her, she could not resist. How did you become a Christian? Let God's word remind us and answer us that question. Paul, going back to Paul again in the New Testament, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. In love, he predestinated us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God the Father chose you before time. We could have mind-blowing facts here, couldn't we? This is probably even more mind-blowing than the previous ones. That God, before the world began, before time was, he chose you. And he did not do it based on the fact that he saw that you would choose him. That is heresy. He did not look and say, well, Dave Morgan or Jane Champ Ness or Mike Warren or Die, they're kind of quite thinking people. They choose me, and then he elected them. That's not how it worked. He elected them knowing full well that you could never choose him. You could never choose him. And he chose you as a bride for his son. Not on your good works, not on your church going, not on your decent life. None of that counts. Because all those things are just filthy rags, even our righteousness. And then in time, the clock of salvation ticked away. And it was as though an alarm bell rang in heaven. And it was time, when the fullness of time had come. King Jesus, as it were, hung his glory up and wrapped himself in that shepherd's cloak, in that carpenter's cloak, in that wrap of humanity. And he stepped into time and space to seek and to save his bride. When he died on that cross, when he shed his precious blood, he was dying for his people, the ones whom the Father had given him before time. And then you were born. And you were born ignorant of any of this. You had no idea what was happening in eternity. As you grew up, you were unaware of the plans of the Father and the Son. You were completely unaware of those things. And you grew up ignorant. And you lived your life. And then one day, God's Spirit began to work in your heart through his word. Maybe a friend at work was different to the others. Maybe you saw a sign on the church. Maybe someone gave you a tract. Something happened. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, began to work in your heart to disturb you and to reveal to you the Shepherd King. And as you began to see him, he began to become more lovely. But even then you could not choose him because you were held in captivity. So he even gave you the faith to believe. And the moment you believed, the chains were gone. My heart set free. I rose, went forth and followed thee, as the hymn writer said. That's how it happened. This story in the Song of Solomon, it is the greatest love story there could ever be, because it's the great love story of the Bible. The Father gave a bride to his Son. The Son left the riches of the palace to seek her out. But when he found her, she was in chains, in prison, under the sentence of death. And the only way the Son could get his bride free was to put himself in that prison and to take the punishment unto death. That is what God has done for you. So as we close, what is your response? That's where you were. Good to go back, isn't it? Remind us where we were. Essential to know where we are. And wonderful to reflect on how it happened. What is your response to these things? May it be like the Shulamite and say with her, this is my beloved and this is my friend. He is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love. And may we shout hallelujah in the tops of our voices. Maybe we're not given to shouting out loud, we frighten the neighbours. But this is worthy of shouting hallelujah at the top of your voice. And giving your life to him. Forget the stuff in life. All of that will be gone soon. But he is the lover of your soul. What a wonderful saviour he is. Let's pray.